Amen. I invite you to be seated, and thank you again for your presence today. This morning, I want to share with you one of the most beloved passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It may be the most often quoted psalm in the Bible, and I can guarantee you it's the most often requested scripture at a Christian funeral. It is the 23rd Psalm. This month, May 2011, we are celebrating the 400th anniversary of the publication of the King James Version of the Bible. So this morning, I want to share with you the 23rd Psalm in the version that I learned it and memorized it as a boy. Maybe you have memorized these words across your journey of life. If not, may I strongly encourage you not just to memorize Scripture generally, but there may be no better place to begin than the 23rd Psalm. Would you hear these powerful words that reveal in such a magnificent way the heart of God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Why is this passage so beloved to followers of Jesus Christ? Well, for many reasons, but in part, I believe, it's because in such a short economy of words, this passage talks about the journey of life and the constant companionship of God, whom the Bible calls a good shepherd, one who delights to guide, protect, and guide us along the journey of life. Now, I'd like to invite you to turn to the 23rd Psalm in your Bible and compare the King James Version, which I printed in the outline, with your probably more updated version. See how words have changed slightly. The 23rd Psalm is not only a great treasure trove of spiritual truth, but looking at it as Hebrew poetry, it is also a work of art. For instance, this 23rd Psalm is composed of 10 couplets or 20 phrases. A couplet is one sentence, usually in two parts, and often bearing an if-then kind of a relationship. For instance, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Therefore, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Get it? Well, as a piece of poetry, the writer of Psalm 23, we attribute it to David, chose not only to pack the 23rd Psalm with great spiritual truths, but visually to line out for us the single greatest truth of the Bible. Uh-oh, that's a pretty powerful statement. The single greatest truth of the Bible, the single greatest truth upon which the entire Old Testament and New Testament is built. Now, if we take these 10 verses, these 10 couplets, 20 verses, and we go right to the middle of this poem, Psalm 23, verse 4 is the center line. If you look on the outline this morning, what is the central theme, poetically speaking, of the 23rd Psalm? These words, "For thou art with me." Did you know that that is the greatest message of the Bible? From the beginning to the end, over and over again, God calls, God commissions men and women to serve Him, to do extraordinary things on His behalf, things that could not be done by their own human ingenuity or strength. And every time God commissions, He makes this powerful statement, "I will be with you." The Bible clearly teaches us that the greatest spiritual truth we can ever experience is the personal presence of the Almighty with us every day, every moment, guiding, providing, empowering us to live beyond ourselves a life that is really worth living. So in these marvelous verses, the central theme of the 23rd Psalm, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I want to focus in on Psalm 23, verse 4 today, under the title, "Strength for the Valley of Shadows." Have you sensed along your journey of life that life is tough? Has anybody experienced that reality yet? Now, how does that sit with you? Do you struggle with the fact that life is tough? Do you feel that's fair or unfair that life is tough? Did you expect life would be tough? In the middle part of the 20th century, we had a change in our sociological understanding of life. And unfortunately for many of us, the concept of sin and depravity was shuttled off for the thought that somehow we can morally improve ourselves if we just think right and try hard enough. The problem with that is we have reared an entire generation upon generation of people who struggle with the fact that life is tough. Have you ever asked this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? You ever asked that question? That is a frustrating question to ask. Why is that a frustrating question to ask? Because that is not the question the Bible asks. In a very real sense, the Bible asks the questions, why do good things happen to bad people? Now I want to do a little theology with you from the 23rd Psalm and make two points. The first point that I think is very important for us, if we're going to have power for living in the midst of tough times, is the fact that the Bible assumes, fill that word in, the Bible assumes each of us will experience the valley of shadows. Did you know that? Bad things happening to good people is the normative of life. Why? Would you turn with me in your Bibles all the way back to the beginning? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are just magnificent statements of the heart of God creating this we call creation and naming everything good as the apex, as the height of creation, the whipped cream and the cherry on top, if you will. God creates man and woman in His image and surpasses the label good by saying very good, right? God sets our foreparents, Adam and Eve, loose in the Garden of Eden, and life is great. They've got everything they want to eat. Adam and Eve don't have to work. They must be in great shape because they run around not even knowing they don't have any clothes on. I mean, it's, right? It's great. And God only puts one parameter on the relationship, and He says, you can have everything except for the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't touch. In this example, men and women are given free choice. Men and women are given the ability to decide what they will do. God clearly lays out a plan, promising original goodness. But Adam and Eve, because they're given the choice, make a dreadful mistake and choose against the plan of God and set into motion what we call theologically the fall of humankind. Now, I just want you to think about the word fall. When you fall, what typically happens? You get bummed up, and you hurt, and you cry, right? In a very real sense, that is the world into which every single one of us have been born. A world which assumes a curse on humanity. Now, I want to make sure we're biblically sound here, so will you turn with me to Genesis 3, right there in the beginning of the Bible. And after Adam and Eve express their free will against the will of God, God issues three curses. First of all, to the snake, the serpent, which is the representation of evil in the world. Then he issues a curse to Eve. Genesis 3:16. Do you see it there in your Bible? And what's the curse? Childbirth will be very painful. I haven't had a baby lately, but can anybody give witness, testimony? Do you find childbirth to be painful? Boy, I heard some response there. To Adam, he issues a curse in Genesis 3:17 and says, you are going to have to toil. You are going to have to work for your food. You are going to have to work against inhospitable conditions, thistles and thorns to earn your bread. All of this theologically is trying to set for us the understanding that life is not fair. Now, I believe we would go a long way in living a healthier life, a more well-adjusted life, a more well-balanced life, if we could understand, theologically speaking, life is not fair. Let's say that together. Life is not fair. Now, I don't like saying that. I bet you don't like saying that. But it's the truth, and it's the place out of which the Bible is written. Life is not fair. Now, the Bible is full of dualisms. Do you know what I mean in terms of literary device as a dualism? Think of some of the dualisms in the Bible. Darkness and light. Evil and goodness. Unrighteousness and righteousness. Death and life. Damnation and salvation. Do you see the dualisms? Most of the time in the dualisms, it's the negative that appears first. Why? The Bible assumes that you and I are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of something painful. Did you know that? Now, if you have not yet journeyed through the valley of the shadow of something painful, God bless you. You are blessed beyond measure, but guess what? There's probably a really, really, really good chance that before your days are over, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of something very painful. Why? Because all of us live under the curse of Adam and Eve. It is the reality of life. What are your shadows? What are your valleys of the shadow? An untimely death? Rejection, betrayal, divorce? The loss of a dream, of value, of self-worth, a catastrophic physical illness, a catastrophic financial disaster. What is it? You know something about the valley of the shadow, don't you? Well, let's turn to the 23rd Psalm. The first three verses of the 23rd Psalm reveal the character of God, reveal God's original plan for humanity, that God would be our great shepherd, that He would lead us and guide us, that we would lie down and be completely refreshed. Gosh, I wish the 23rd Psalm ended at verse 3. I could really go home happy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Let's have the benediction and go home. But that is not where the 23rd Psalm ends. And I want you to find verse 4, because the words are very important here. In the King James Version, the Bible says, yea. Now, in your more modern language translation, it probably says, even though. Is that what you have in verse 23, or Psalm 23, verse 3? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you see how in Psalm 23, the assumption is we will walk through the valley? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. However, the reality is life is tough. But I like the attitude of the psalmist. David, attributed to King David, had some tough things happen to him, but because of his relationship with God, he could face the valley of the shadows and say, nevertheless, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, we typically use this at a funeral because we're talking about death. We tend to think of physical death. The Hebrew is much broader than that. In fact, this is a unique Hebrew word. It's a compound Hebrew word, which makes it very unique, and it simply means deep darkness. Well, death can be understood as deep darkness for those that are not redeemed. But you know, there are things worse than death, aren't there? The deep darkness of depression, the deep darkness of despair, the deep darkness of grief, the deep darkness of betrayal. How easy is it to get stuck in the midst of the valley of the shadow and become dysfunctional, disabled, deeply depressed? Just simply stuck. Here's the genius of the Bible. This is why Psalm 23, verse 4 is the center line, the line of demarcation, if you will, for believers. Because David the psalmist said, even though I am going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, listen to his confidence. What does he say? I will fear what? Nothing. Yeah, I know it's there. I'm not denying it. I know what darkness feels like. I know what sickness feels like. I know what betrayal feels like. I know what divorce feels like. I know what death feels like. But nevertheless, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? Remember, I told you, this is the central truth upon which the entire Bible is written. I am with you. Does that resonate in your soul? Does that mean anything to you? The power of divine companionship. Knowing that you are never alone. Because Christ, who is your good shepherd, is with you. David goes on to describe the shepherd with two pretty well-known objects. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let me move to the word comfort, because comfort doesn't mean, you know, poor pitiful you. It'll be all right. Not some kind of a passive sense. The word comfort in the Hebrew text means courage. Courage to keep on facing what is in the valley of the shadow. The rod, we think, was the instrument used to ward away the wolves that would come and try to poach the sheep. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of power. And thy staff. You know, the old-fashioned shepherd's crook, the thin staff with that crooked thing on the end. Do you know what that's all about? Sheep are a whole lot like guys. They don't pay attention to what they're doing, and they're led by their stomach. It's true. Sheep have poor vision. They only see what they want to see. Ding, ding, ding. And they will go anywhere their stomach, their appetite takes them. Well, if you're a visually challenged, hungry sheep, you might end up on the end of a valley or a ravine or a precipice and fall off. Dumb old sheep, guys. I mean sheep, dumb old sheep. And the shepherd's crook was to ever so gently reach down at a length, if necessary, fit the crook gently around the shepherd's neck, or the sheep's neck, and sort of like you guys who like to go out fishing, reel them back in, restore, regain, renew their life. So here's the second point that I want to make today. Though the Bible is very clear that and assumes that each of us will experience the valley of the shadows, the Bible is also equally clear that it assures us of the protection and the provision of God through the valley of the shadow. Now, I don't really like this truth, but the sooner we accept this truth and live by the truth, the better we will be. The Bible never promises that God will pluck us out of our difficult circumstance and somehow magically, mysteriously make everything right. Life just doesn't work that way, does it? What is the promise of God? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now look in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me where? Where? In the presence of my enemies. You see that the source of conflict, the source of heartbreak, the source of difficulty never goes away. What does God do in the midst of it? He prepares a banquet to strengthen us, right? And to nourish us, right? And to fortify us through the valley of the shadow. Then the psalmist goes on to say, thou anointest my head with oil. Have you thought about that? You know, it's one of my favorite verses because I just like anointing people with oil. Just. But the reality is oil always represents in the Bible a source of healing. And the fact of the matter is, after a sheep has gotten caught up in some thistles or some briars or fallen down, he's probably going to be injured. And oil was used to anoint the wound as an early form of medical treatment and medical care, a salve, if you will, to bring healing. Thou anointest my head. Now, for me, that works really hard because I have a really hard head. And it's generally my messed up thinking that gets me in the difficulties that I'm in. Am I the only guy that has? I guess I'm the only one, yes. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, remember, we've already fallen. We're in the valley. We're in the presence of enemies. But God promises, thou anointest my head with oil. And even though I am in the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? My cup, and the cup here represents the soul. My cup, what, runneth dry? No. My cup is filled up to the top? No. My cup runneth over. Do you sense the symbolism of a constant, overwhelming supply of God's provision and his goodness? Then this marvelous hymn ends, and I want you to notice the imagery here. Surely, he says, not maybe, not hopefully. You sense the confidence? Surely is a pretty strong word, isn't it? What does your modern translation say there at Psalm 23, verse 6? What does it say? Oh, surely. Oh, good. Surely, what? Goodness and mercy shall What's the next word? Are you surprised by that? I'd kind of think that it should say, goodness and mercy shall lead me all my life. No. Get the imagery here. God doesn't prevent what's happening to happen. God doesn't prevent the circumstances of a fallen and broken world to play out to their logical, if not evil, consequences. God does not promise to shield us from the evil. No, where is God in this equation? Where is he? Behind us, encouraging, offering strength. You're not alone. I know this stinks, but I am with you. Death is terrible, except when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Betrayal is terrible, except your value is not based on your marital status. Sickness is terrible, except that there's more to life than your body. Financial disaster is terrible, except you can't take it with you. And your real value, your real riches are in heaven. You sense the goodness of God strengthening, guiding, that divine hand on our shoulder, that divine voice urging us on. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever and ever. Amen. Let's make sure we've got our theology straight, folks. Do not be surprised that bad things happen to good people. Hear me. Do not be surprised. As long as you remain surprised by that, life will be terribly frustrating. Life will not make sense. I am not surprised that bad things happen to good people because I know the Bible. What I am surprised about is when good things happen to bad people. But the confidence that I have is that I know my shepherd's voice, and I have heard my shepherd call my name. And my good shepherd's name is Jesus Christ. How are you doing in the middle of the valley of the shadows? How's it feeling to you right now? If we weren't in church, I'd use a non-church word, but because we're in church and this is being recorded, all I can say now is that life stinks. I really want to say life, but we're in church. It's true. The greatest comfort and hope I can offer to you is you're not alone. You're not being punished. You're not unusual. Life is tough. But the greatest news I can offer you today is that God is good. And if you will invite Jesus not only to be your Savior now, but your companion on the journey of life every day from now forward, he promises to give you the confidence and the security to see it through. If you were to look at my iPod, you'd probably scratch your head because my iPod is a strict dichotomy. There are basically only two kinds of music on my iPod, and they are as polar opposite as can be. I have a huge collection of highbrow classical church music. The bigger the pipe organ, the better. English and Latin, great hymns and anthems of the church, like you heard at the royal wedding the other day. On the other end is some of the most remarkable contemporary Christian music. Some of it's way old now, way back in the 80s, music that God used to call me in the ministry, music that he's still using to keep me in ministry, to encourage me through the valley of the shadow of the church. I mean, the valley of the shadow of serving the sheep of God. And one of the songs is really, really, really touching my heart right now is a song written by a young woman who understood the truth of Psalm 23:4. Her young husband diagnosed with a deadly and devastating medical condition. And like all of us, she asked the questions, why do bad things happen to good people? But through that experience, God in His goodness, God in His faithfulness, proved Himself the Good Shepherd. And in the midst of the valley of the shadow of that catastrophic medical condition, gave her an insight. You know, it's after the valley of the shadows that the feast is prepared. It's after the valley of the shadows that the anointing and healing comes. It's after the valley of the shadow that we can say like never before, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The artist is named Laura Story, and the song is simply entitled Blessings. And I'm going to ask the lights be lowered and direct your attention to the screen. And my prayer is wherever you are in the midst of the valley of the shadow, that you will hear the truth of this song and claim Jesus as your good shepherd.
Pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not. What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand disappointments or the aching of this life? Is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'd like to invite you to pull out your connection card, and I'd like to offer you this invitation. Wherever you are in your valley of shadows, I would be honored to join you there in prayer. I commit Tuesdays to praying by name and by need for the members of this great church and the guests of our great church. And if you'd allow me to, I'll be on my knees joining you in that dark place, praying that you will sense the comfort, the encouragement, the voice, the guidance, the strength of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. As a little music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card. Then I also invite you to prepare your morning offering. For those of you who consider Conyers First your church home, I invite you to share in the mission and ministry of this great church. Each Sunday, each person, each contribution, each token of faithfulness enables us to be a support, a guide, a comfort to people in need. In a moment, the baskets will be coming by. I invite you to drop in your connection card, as well as your offering. I wonder, do you know for sure that you are being held in the arms of Jesus Christ, calling you by name, proud that you are his own? There's no greater conversation I could ever have with you than to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Your sins forgiven, your life restored, a new day begun. If I can help you with that, I would be honored to. Following the benediction, if you'd like to explore more about the 23rd Psalm, our good friend Robin Payne, who is a master teacher of the Word of God, is beginning a new study today, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, where she's going to take apart every couplet, every phrase, every verse, and give you a greater understanding of this powerful psalm. You're invited to go upstairs. Brand new day. Everybody's new in the group. Upstairs on the second floor, there's an elevator there, stairwell here. It's in one of the rooms upstairs. I'd invite you to go. Would you stand for the benediction? God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And I pray this blessing in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen, and good morning.